From Redeemer Broadcasting, this is Holding All Things Together for this first weekend in January. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Deb Elmendorf, filling in for Calvin Carter. It's a new year, and we look back on 2025. Sometimes we feel a rush of emotion of so many things that happened that it's hard to get our arms around it all. On the positive side, America's border is secure. From literally millions of illegal aliens crossing each year under the Biden administration, the torrent has slowed to a trickle. The Border Patrol reported zero catch and releases into the U.S. for at least 9 consecutive months. Young people are going back to church, in what it's described as a historic reversal, the Barna Group reports that young adults are now the most regular attendees among churched Christians. These include Gen Z and millennials. Further, the decline in overall church attendance, which began stabilizing in 2020, shows no sign of diving again, with a possible revival underway. Gasoline prices have plummeted. With a renewed emphasis on America's energy production, a gallon costs less than $3 in most places except, of course, California. This will ripple through the economy. Joining us today is journalist Robert Knight.
Okay, here's another item, the stock market. It's continuing to roar, and the economy showing vibrant growth. The gross domestic product grew by 4.3% in the third quarter, and that far exceeded forecasts. The naysayers want to say that it's a terrible economy, but it really is bouncing back, and inflation has been pretty much curbed. The problem is the inflation was so out of control during the Biden years, it even got as high as 9% after he attacked our energy industries. Prices aren't going to just drop. First, they have to stop going up.
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shishko reminds us that sound doctrine is health-giving.
Later in the program, writer Jerry Wiss discusses what the scriptures have to say about work. Adam, before he fell, was given the task of cultivating and keeping the creation, over which God, the Creator, had given him dominion. Can the God-glorifying purpose of work be captured today?
Finally, we'll take another look at this week in history. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
Well, we've come to a new year of our Lord, and we are going back to the series on sound doctrine. The word means, the word in the Greek actually, the closest we'd have to it, believe it or not, is hygienic doctrine. And we're using the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was composed in the 17th century, but is still a standard for sound doctrine. And we've come in this series to the section on the Ten Commandments. And remember that the Ten Commandments are sound doctrine. Let's think about that phrase just a little bit as we begin this new year. Scripture is given, the 66 books of the Bible, and Paul tells Timothy that they're given, 2 Timothy 3:16 and following. They're given by the inspiration of God. And they're profitable for, here's the first word, doctrine or teaching. The Word of God obviously teaches you. It teaches you, well, what you ought to believe and what you ought to do. What are you being taught? Have you thought about that? Some people say, well, I'm spiritual. I want to take in everything. Now, spirituality is dangerous. You take in everything, you don't know whether you're taking in the devil's doctrine or God's doctrine. Sound doctrine in the scriptures is the opposite of unsound doctrine, otherwise known as false teaching. And you read about false teaching as early as Deuteronomy 13. God tests people with false teaching to see if they'll follow the words of the true and living God. sound doctrine. I love that word hygienic. Why is doctrine health-giving? Well, what do you believe about God? Are you groping with your own idea of God? Are you truly learning of the one in whom you live and move and have your very being? Remember, there's false gods. You want to learn about the true God. What about Jesus Christ? People have so many bizarre ideas about Jesus. He's not a mere man. He's not just a good teacher. He's a savior as the God-man. Do you learn about him in that way? Life and death. Wow. There is an example of where sound doctrine is so important. It will either lead you on the narrow path that leads to life or the wide path that leads to destruction. Or the commandments. Well, the commandments can either make you, they can prevent you from being, believe it or not, legalistic or licentious. But we'll learn that more in the weeks to come, and you'll learn how the commandments and all sound doctrine are health-giving.
On the Zoom line with us today is Robert Knight. And Robert, it's great to have you back with us.
Always good to be on with you, Dan.
We appreciate you and your perspective on the news. You just came up with an article where you were kind of summarizing some highlights of last year, of 2025. So I wonder if you would share that with our listeners, please.
Yeah, the title of the article is 12 Good Things That Happened in 2025. And right from the outset, I acknowledge it's been a rough year in some respects, with prices still high from the Biden years and some mass shootings. And of course, the assassination of Charlie Kirk of Turning Point USA. Here's a couple other things, the rise in anti-Semitism. And the fact that the Russian war in Ukraine is still going strong and Christians are being persecuted in Africa.
Yeah, that's very concerning.
So I acknowledge all that. But amid all that, you have to look at what good stuff that's been happening, too.
Yeah.
And I start right off with that Christmas is still a big deal. The birth of Jesus and his message of redemption and eternal life have inspired billions of people around the world. And for some reason this year, it seems as if people feel freer to express the joy of the season and wish each other a Merry Christmas without fear of offense. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I have.
Yes, I do too.
In stores, you know, clerks will say Merry Christmas. They used to be terrified to do that.
Yeah, it's true. It's true.
Here's another thing that happened. Former Vice President Kamala Harris is nowhere near the Oval Office. I consider that a very good thing. I think she would have been a Grinch. Wreaking havoc on the country.
Yeah, I agree.
Makes me shudder to think about it. Conversely, the White House is doing great things. President Trump has been reversing literally hundreds of bad policies that he inherited from the Biden years. And he's appointed constitutional judges and agency heads that respect the Constitution and real science. Speaking of real science, the transgender overreach is getting major pushback. That's another development we should celebrate. In Europe and America, people are waking to the reality that subjecting kids to dangerous drugs and hormones and surgeries is nothing less than child abuse. And it's becoming evident that this has been kind of a form of madness we've been under for quite some time.
It is. That's the sense I get. You've captured it there with this word madness. I look at culture sometimes and some of the idiotic things they come up with, and it really is a form of madness.
Well, especially the putting males in women's sports.
Yeah.
You know, putting boys in girls' sports. Most people, even Democrats, maybe not elected Democrats, but Democrats, everyday Democrats, think that's madness.
Yes.
A lot of them have daughters and they don't like it. So, and yet the Congress doesn't want to do anything about it. So the Trump administration's moving to bar funding to hospitals that do these kinds of transgender treatments. And they're also cracking down on institutions that put males in women's sports.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I see a major turnaround. I think we're going to look back on this as a time of madness.
Yes, I'm very thankful for some of the changes I'm seeing. And I also get the impression that our rhino-filled Congress wants to do nothing. They just sit on their hands most of the time.
Well, yeah, sometimes. Well, it's amazing how much power a small number of liberal Republicans can have.
Yes.
The majority they have is so slim that they hold the power.
That's true. That's a good point.
They can say, look, we're going to vote with Democrats if you don't do what we want. So they have enormous power they shouldn't have.
That's a good observation. Yeah. Today we're talking with Robert Knight. Robert, you work for various outlets, but I'm familiar with you with respect to the Washington Times, I believe. Where else do you write articles for?
Well, I write Washington Times primarily, but also American Family News publishes my columns every week. WorldNet Daily runs them every week. Several other publications pick them up. So you can see me there. But I have a website, roberthknight.com, that has all my columns on it and any bookstore with my 10 books I've written.
It's up to 10 now. Unbelievable.
It is. I think it's 11, actually.
11.
If you count the newest book, which is The Battle for America's Soul.
Yes.
That's a rewrite of a book I put out in 2018, but I've made it completely contemporary.
Yeah.
With new figures on everything from artificial intelligence to voting patterns, et cetera, et cetera. So it's virtually a new book.
That's really good. And that's roberthknight.com. So our listeners can visit that. We're talking about some of the highlight items that really should be encouraging to us. Despite there's some bad news along the way. Keep going, Robert Knight.
Okay, here's an item, a tragedy with a silver lining, and that would be Charlie Kirk being killed on that Utah campus in September. Because of that, Turning Point USA, his organization, has had explosive growth.
Yeah,
they're up to 250,000 members. They've had 130,000 requests for membership since Charlie was killed. And Kirk's widow, Erica, has stepped up and impressed the world with her poise, her courage, her determination to reach more young people than ever. And we had an interesting bit of news that, well, we saw it at the America Fest that was held in Phoenix in late December.
Mm-hmm.
Even the superstar rapper Nicki Minaj came out as a closet conservative. It surprised a lot of people.
It's amazing when that happens.
Yeah. Okay, here's another item, the stock market. It's continuing to roar.
Yeah.
And the economy showing vibrant growth. The gross domestic product grew by 4.3% in the third quarter, and that far exceeded forecasts.
Wow.
The naysayers want to say that it's a terrible economy, but it really is bouncing back.
Yes.
And inflation has been pretty much curbed. The problem is the inflation was so out of control during the Biden years, it even got as high as 9% after he attacked our energy industries.
Oh, dear. Yes.
Prices aren't going to just drop. First, they have to stop going up.
It takes a while to recover from nonsense like that. I like all forms of energy. I particularly am fond of fossil fuel and nuclear. I think those are the two to really watch and really get a good bang for the buck out of.
Yeah, we're finding out we have to have them. You can't rely on solar and wind power.
No.
And one of the next item is the prices at the pump have plummeted. They've gone below $3 a gallon in most places, gasoline, and below $2.50 in some places. No, this is going to ripple through the economy.
Yeah.
This was the driving force. This and overspending created that awful inflation.
You know who this makes a big difference to is the common man on the street that's working hard to make a living. And I'm thinking of somebody in particular that's in landscaping, and the cost of fuel is very important to this guy. And so, you know, if you're just sitting in your mom's basement getting handouts, it won't matter much to you. But to the people out there doing real work, it makes a big difference.
Yeah, it's going to affect everyone. You know, people who go shopping, I mean, it affects all prices.
It does have a ripple effect, yeah.
Yeah, farmers.
Oh, yeah.
Have to pay a fortune for fertilizer now.
Yeah. So
a lot of it is petroleum-based.
Yeah, that's right.
And as the prices fall, that means it'll be cheaper to grow crops.
Yeah, people don't realize that.
Which will, in turn, when you go to the grocery store, the prices should drop. The next item is young people are going back to church.
Praise God.
Barna Group just reported recently that in what they call a historic reversal, quote unquote, young adults are now the most regular attendees among church Christians.
Wonderful.
We're talking Gen Z and millennials.
Wow.
And the decline in overall church attendance began stabilizing in 2020, and that shows no sign of diving again. In fact, some people are talking about an ongoing revival.
Yes, I've heard that also.
It kind of feels like it, doesn't it?
It does. We've got about 1 minute left. If you wanted to leave our listeners with a particular point or 2 points, please do so. Robert Knight.
Yeah, there are some other good things, and you can read the column to find them out. But I think that people do not despair when things look bad, because the Lord is still on his throne. Jesus is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And no matter what happens, that won't change.
That's right.
And a lot of people are seeing the evil rise in our culture and see it met by the light.
Amen.
Jesus brought light, truth, and love to us. And he shines brighter than ever.
Amen. That's an encouraging word coming from our friend Robert Knight. And give our listeners your web address one more time, please, Robert.
It's Robert H. Knight. That's with a K. RobertHKnight.com. You just have to sneak that H in there. That's my middle initial. RobertHKnight.com.
Beautiful. Well, Robert, may God bless you, and we look forward to a new year and what the Lord is going to be doing. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me, Dan. God bless you, and Merry Christmas and Happy New Year.
Same to you. Is work a curse? What do the scriptures have to say about that? Adam, before he fell, was given the task of cultivating and keeping the creation, over which God, the Creator, had given him dominion. What does this mean, and are there parallels to what and how we work today? Can the God-glorifying purpose of work be recaptured today? How might that be possible? Today, Jerry West continues his new series on work. Jerry is a frequent contributor to Holding All Things Together and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
As we begin the new year, I hope to take up the topic of work from a biblically Christian perspective without jettisoning our foray into Genesis. I'll be moving through both in the weeks and months to come, but speaking of Genesis, what do we find in Genesis in regard to Adam and paradise? When we think of paradise, we may call to mind a Caribbean vacation, when we lounge on the beach or by the pool eating and drinking without a thought of work on our minds at all. But this was not what Adam did in paradise. Even before God created Adam, there is the implication of work, something that man would undertake. We learn in Genesis 2, verses 5 and 6, that there was a time when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Here, before the creation of man, the task of man is already suggested. We don't have to read far into Genesis 2 to see that God had given man, the pinnacle of his creation, a task. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it, we read in Genesis 2:15. This should dispel for us any notion that work is a curse. It's true that after man fell, that work became a hardship, even a curse to him, since he himself was now cursed, and even the creation itself groaned and still does, awaiting the entire redemption of man through the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle tells us in Romans 8. But work itself is not a curse, since it predates the fall. Adam, in perfect fellowship with God, was given the task of working or cultivating the garden and keeping it. The Hebrew word for working or cultivating here in verse 15 means to work as service to God. Adam's labor before he fell into sin was intrinsically, perfectly tied to giving God glory through his work. God had given Adam dominion over all of God's creation and instructed him to subdue it, that is, to bring it under his authority and domain, to manage it, categorize or define it, operationally structure it, and expand it, ensuring that it become fruitful, not for or unto himself, but for service to his Creator. And here is the secret, if we can call it that, of happiness and joy. Man does not find fulfillment in life by advancing himself or his causes, but by serving and glorifying God. His joy and fulfillment are byproducts of doing what he was designed to do, namely to love God and to show that love by undertaking all he does as service to God in order to bring God glory. What this means for us is no longer the same as what Adam experienced in Eden, but it can be recaptured, however imperfectly, in this fallen world through our Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who has restored for us what the first Adam lost. We'll explore this more fully going forward. But note that Adam in paradise was not only to work or cultivate the earth, but to keep it. That implies maintenance, but it also suggests guarding. But guarding against what when all is perfect? Well, S.G. DeGraff, in his excellent overview of the Bible, Promise and Deliverance, writes that evidently there was a hostile power in the world, or with access to it, referring, of course, to the evil one, whose interest is in destroying the work of God, even though he himself is also a part of God's good creation, though now rebellious and self-serving rather than God-serving. Adam's task, then, was to cultivate the garden, to make it fruitful, and to maintain that fruitfulness, all of this entwined with his service to God, his Creator. If you are a Christian listening today, I expect that this strikes a chord, even though you no doubt have experienced lapses in your work, whether because of your own mishandling or others. But Adam was also to keep or stand watch against anything that would upset his God-given enterprise, even as we are to do today. Adam, as we know, failed miserably, but the Lord Jesus provides us with what we need to carry on the task, even if imperfectly.
Time once again for This Week in History. December 28, 1973. Alexander Solzhenitsyn's literary critique of the police state system in the Soviet Union, The Gulag of Archipelago, 1918-1956, the first of a three-volume work, is published in the original Russian in Paris. December 29, 1845. In March 1836, Texas declared its independence from Mexico. On this date in 1845, 6 months after the Congress of the Republic of Texas accepts U.S. annexation of the territory, Texas is admitted into the United States as the 28th state. December 31, 1879. American inventor Thomas Alva Edison lights up a street in Menlo Park, New Jersey. It is the first public demonstration of his incandescent light bulb. January 3, 1521. Pope Leo X issues the papal bull Deset Romanum Pontificum, excommunicating Martin Luther, professor of biblical interpretation at the University of Wittenberg in Germany, from the Catholic Church. And also January 3, 1959, President Eisenhower signs a special proclamation admitting the territory of Alaska into the Union as the 49th state, following up on Secretary of State William Seward's 1867 treaty with Russia for the purchase of Alaska at a price of roughly 2 cents an acre. That was This Week in History, events as man recorded them, as God ordained them.
That's our program for this week. Thanks for joining us. Holding All Things Together is a production of Redeemer Broadcasting, and the views expressed are those of the participants. If you'd like to contact us for any reason, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is ministry@redeemerbroadcasting.org. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Cal Carter.
God willing, see you next week.